This sermon is from the Valley Church. For more information about the Valley Church, visit our website at www.valleychurchsaginaw.org.
This is the last part of Galatians that we're going to cover. We actually are going to have this week, and we're going to have one more week in Galatians. Next week, what I want everybody to do is to come prepared, because we're going to do a question and answer week on Galatians. We've gone through six. It's been a long time. So we've gone through tons and tons and tons and tons of stuff, okay? So what I'm going to do is kind of like what we did for Christmas that one day, even though I didn't plan for it to be a whole service, we're going to do a question and answer time where you can come with any questions you've had from Galatians, anything that we've talked about, anything we haven't talked about, anything you think we should have talked about, you can bring up and we'll talk about it next Sunday morning. Now here's the thing, I'll tell you this. I have done a lot of studying on Galatians. However, that doesn't mean I'm going to have every answer. So if you get the thought during the course of this week that you have a question, or even today, or whatever, that you want to ask from Galatians, preferably before, say, Thursday night, okay? If you either want to text your question to me, email your question to me, or you can go on our website, and on our website, there's actually a questions section that you can go in, and right on our website, you can type the question in, hit send, and it'll come to us automatically. You can do those things. Then I'll just have a little bit more preparation time to make sure I get all those questions answered. Because I always hate whenever people ask a question, I go, you know what? I'm just going to have to go ahead and have to think about that and get back to you on that, okay? I could probably make something up, but it's better if I actually have a biblical answer for you. So that being said, if you could, like I said, this week, something pops up in your mind in Galatians, you kind of want to go back through some of the stuff or look through Galatians and go, why does that say that or that say that? Write it down. If you can't get online, you can't get it to me via text or email or on our website, bring it in with you and we'll do our best anyway. But that being said, I want to make sure we put a nice bow on Galatians when we're done so we don't have a lot of wandering questions, because we went into some of this stuff pretty deep. There's a lot of reoccurring themes, but there's some stuff we just kind of grazed over. For example, one verse I didn't even talk about. I was going to say something about it today, but it said, let everyone who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You know what that means? It means give me all your good stuff. I'm just kidding. Come on, man, you guys are all dead this morning. It says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And you know what part of that means is just, you know what, whenever you've gone out there and you've shared the Lord with somebody or you've talked about something, whoever taught it to you, go back and tell them about it. Tell them what good happened, what bad happened, because then we can glorify in the Lord. But there's certain verses like this that I just never really went into. I just kind of grazed over. These are the questions you want to make sure you bring with you next week. That being said, turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you were to give a title to the entire verse of Galatians, you could probably give it the title, chapter 6 of Galatians, you could probably give it the title of Bear One Another's Burdens. But we've gone through Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to finish it up today. But it starts by saying this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. When we talked about this, we looked at this idea of restoring one in the spirit of gentleness. We talked about back then, whenever it was 2 weeks ago, I think, when we talked about this. We talked, maybe it was last week, we brought up restoring a car. We brought that as fun because someone afterwards said, you know what, sometimes whenever you restore a car, sometimes you have to get into it. Sometimes you have to get in there and cut out all the bad stuff. Sometimes you have to get in there and remove stuff before you can start adding stuff to it, and that's very true. But in this idea of removing and restoring a car or a house or anything that is old that needs to be brought new and made new again, there has to be a certain gentleness to it because you don't want to hurt or damage or destroy something that is so valuable and doesn't need to be destroyed. So restore people in a spirit of gentleness. But we saw it also warned us to keep watch on ourselves because we too can be tempted. This is a warning that we have a really high chance of falling into the trap when we're restoring someone or when we're working with someone or when we're in church with someone, whatever it may be, whenever we know someone has fallen, oftentimes instead of restoring someone with a spirit of gentleness, we often find ourselves actually falling to being critical, to being angry, to being mean, to being hurtful, to all these things instead of doing what God wants. But be careful because we can be tempted to do evil just as well. We don't see it that way, but so many times we end up doing something just as bad, if not worse, than someone that has offended us or broken the law because we don't want to restore them. We'd rather hurt them for how they've hurt us. We got to be careful. We saw in Benson's commentary that temptation easily and swiftly passes from one to another, especially if a man endeavors to cure another without preserving his own meekness and a consciousness of their own frailty should dispose us to be merciful toward those who fall. We need to have a picture of ourselves and how frail we are, how evil and wicked we can be while we're trying to restore others. Because only then, in that meekness, can we truly give people the grace that they need and deserve. We were curious about this idea of bearing our own load. We talked about this whole section is about bearing one another's burdens. Then Paul goes and throws on us that we're going to have to bear our own load, that each one's responsible for their own load. And we looked at the idea that the two are two different things. That whenever he's talking about bearing our own load, there's actually a set of responsibilities that comes with being a Christian that nobody can be held accountable for except for us. So we looked. Well, we've grazed over that verse I told you about where it says that if someone teaches you the good word, all good things should go to the person that teaches you. And like I said, you guys know my address and you know my email and all that, so you send me whatever you want. But then we looked at verse 7. It said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up." And we asked the question on Sunday morning that day, are we still there? Are we still there? Are we still there or are we frozen in a vegetative state? Are we still there or are we asleep at the wheel? Are we still there or are we busy doing something else? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying, or are you just using me as some sort of background noise? God is asking us, are we still there? Are we still in the game? Are we still on Team Jesus? Are we still there? We laid out the biblical plan for a Christian's life, that new Christians need to be learning, mature Christians need to be working and going out and spreading the word and doing the hands and feet of Jesus. The elderly Christians should be teaching the younger. But for most of us, this idea is completely foreign. Most of us are just sitting, waiting for the new episode in our lives to start because we'd rather sit back and watch what's happening than actually engage in the plan God has laid out before us. And then we put that all too familiar quote out there for us to ponder over, and that was this, that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Nothing. and how we're guilty of that. As we sit back, as we watch life pass, as we watch people hurt, as we watch people suffer, as we watch people mock God, as we refuse to stand up for what God is and who He wants us to be, we actually become good men doing nothing. So now as we wrap that up, we're going to venture into Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Okay? Now all of from here on out is pretty much the wrap-up of Paul. Paul has gone through this stuff, five straight chapters, a little bit of chapter 6, and he's going to more or less wrap things up. He's going to try to put his own pretty little bow on things here at the end for the Galatian people. And he starts out with this. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We could preach a whole sermon right here about everybody's experience they've ever had at church with everybody else that they've gone to church with. Especially to those in the household of faith. What are we supposed to do, especially to those of the household of faith? Let us do good to everyone. I love the next line here because it also, it weighs on this first verse, but it also sets up the rest of the chapter, and that is this. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Okay, have you ever got a text or an email that was in all caps? Right? When I first met, well, not met, but when Chuck first started coming to our church, okay, I was convinced Chuck was angry all the time. Because every text message I got from Chuck was in all caps. I'm not sure if you guys have received text messages from Chuck or not. He does that on purpose. He enjoys getting a rise out of people by sending all caps text messages to people. But for the most part, if I was just to randomly send you an all caps text or an all caps email, you'd be like, "Man, I wonder what's wrong with Pastor Tom. There's something wrong. What did I do?" Because there's some extra emphasis there, if you will. I would love to see the original scrolls that Paul was writing right here. And then you guys know that they copied scrolls through time by hand to make sure they were preserved. I would love to see that progression, to see Paul's letters probably like this big on that piece of paper. And then the next time it got copied, maybe just a little bit smaller. Maybe, well, this paper's, you know, it's hard to find paper, so maybe we'll go a little bit smaller and we'll go and see how long it took for Paul's letters to get smaller. If they ever did. I would love it, because apparently to Paul, we don't see this anywhere else where Paul just says, "Hey, see with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand." This is important stuff. He is serious here. Paul is writing in all caps. And then he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." We brought this up, this idea of crucifixion. You guys can be relieved to know that I'm not going to put a sign-up sheet on the board for circumcision. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to say, "Hey, where do we lay on this?" I'm just not going to do that. It's not something we have to do. Paul's going to talk in a few minutes why we don't have to do that. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that he would bring this up for one very important reason, for us to see this terrible thing that has come not only to the church in this era, but also to our church now, and that is this. It's all about your outward appearance. It's all about what's going on out here, in his case, I guess down there, but all out here. It's all about what are we willing to show people we're doing for Christ? What is out here? Are we going to wear the right clothes? Are we going to do whatever we need? Follow the right circumstances or follow the right ceremonies? What are we going to do? Showing out here what we have done for Christ and not really paying that much attention to what's going on in here. It's all about outward appearances. You know what else it was all about in this age too, which is amazing because this is our age now as well. It's also all about blending of religions to make both sides happy. We looked at this Peter and Paul thing before. They're arguing with each other because of whether they kind of hung out with the Jews or disown the Gentiles, whatever the case is. And this is a situation where the reason they were doing this, as it said, so they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know what they're saying? Well, yeah, we're following Christ, but these things over here are really important too. So we're going to lump those on top of what we're doing. And by doing that, the Jewish church isn't going to be so hard on us anymore because we're doing the right thing. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see how that parallels some of the things that happen today? Well, you see, what we're going to do is we're not going to preach that anymore. If we preach that, people will get offended and they'll leave. You see, it's all about coming together as a body of believers. We're not going to bring those truths because it just makes things awkward. Right? Paul was dealing with this 2,000 odd years ago in the church of Galatians, saying, listen, they are doing that so they won't be persecuted. So that they're not going out in the public square and someone's going, so that guy that's going to your church, rumor has it, he's not circumcised. What do you got to say about that? They're avoiding that opportunity to go, you know what, let me tell you about the grace of Jesus Christ. They're going, oh no, not the people in my congregation. They're all circumcised. And Paul has taken one last opportunity to point out this hypocrisy that exists in even his era churches. We see a lot of the Pharisees' questions asking the apostles, why are you this way? Why does the law say this? But you're not willing to practice those things. This is the same thing coming up over and over and over again, saying, yeah, you have Jesus, that's great, but aren't these things good too? Shouldn't we add these things in there as well? And then, of course, he follows that up with verse 13. It says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. You know, I can do some magic with this verse right here. You ready? You can write this down if you want. It might change your life. That person that you know that is hyper-spiritual, hyper-religious, does everything right, has their house in perfect order, has their church relationship in perfect order, serves the church 4 days a week, listens to a sermon every day online, goes through 35 chapters of Bible every week, and just pours through it and makes you feel like a scumbag. They can't follow the law either. Paul right here is saying it doesn't matter because even though they are trying to follow, they can't do it. Even those that are forcing people to be circumcised can't keep the law. They don't want to keep the law. But they're forcing you to do it because of them. Because of they don't want to be accused, persecuted, because of their fears, their worries. And he's saying, why would you do that? They're not even willing to follow the law that they're telling you need to keep. And the crazy thing is this is totally happening today as well. In every church all around the world, I'll tell you what you see. What they're saying is they're trying to set themselves up. They're saying, look at how willing my followers are to set themselves apart for Jesus Christ. Look how willing my church is to suffer the persecution for Christ. You don't think this happens today? I'll tell you what. Just get a group of pastors around a table, hanging out, eating some lunch, talking about some good stuff, and all that has to happen, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, until someone says something like this. Well, money's not just something our church struggles with. Our people are unbelievably sacrificial givers. Our calculations show that it's possible that our people actually give 40% of their income to the cause of Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. Because you want to know why? Because then all the rest of the pastors go, well, wait a minute. Listen about my church. My church are good people too. And then we fall right into the same trap that Paul's warning us about right here. For these people go, no, all of my followers have been circumcised. All of my followers are willing to set themselves apart for Jesus. And in a modern day church, we would fall right into that same category because we don't want to suffer persecution because of somebody else's weakness in the flesh. I'll tell you right now, I know this is not just a pastor thing. I think it's a, I'd say a leader thing, but not necessarily just pinnacle people. Parents with this, people at work, whatever the case may be, one of the hardest things to deal with as a pastor, at least for me, I'll speak for myself, is whenever you see something, you see a path, you see a way something is supposed to be, and people look at it and they go, oh, that's nice, and then walk that way. Like I said, it's not a pastor thing. Maybe we're a manager. Maybe we're an owner of a business. Maybe we're a parent, and we see a kid, and we see something they're going through. We say, this is the way. This is how it needs to go. This is how you can find freedom from that. And they go, okay, but I'm going to go that way. Do you know how much easier it is just to try to force somebody into doing something that makes them look like they're walking on the right path? So much easier. You know how much easier it is to make somebody do a few things? If you do this, 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 and this, you're just fine. And then I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to stress out. I don't have to be sad because they did these things. And if they did those things, everything is just fine. So much easier. But Paul is telling us to be careful because that is exactly the problem that was going on here, that they desire you to be circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. People, as people, we so often look for validation in what we do. Do we not? Aren't we looking for someone to approve of our ideas? Aren't we looking for someone to put their stamp of approval on how we act, how we, whatever the case, all the time, we're looking for validation for what we do. We've all done this. Maybe it's as complex as hoping for some sort of recognition at work or at school or you know, being part of a team and people seeing that you're the one that led the charge and pulled the team through. Maybe it's that complex, or maybe it's as simple as, look, Mommy, look, Daddy, look at what I've done. Look at my picture, look at my painting, look at this thing I built, look at how I performed, look at my grades, whatever the case may be. It could be that simple. So we can get down on the people of Galatians. We can say, oh, geez, I can't believe they were forcing people to be circumcised. But folks, we can't judge them too harshly because it's in our nature to want a stamp of approval. It's in our nature to be willing to do this or to do that so that the world around us can look and go, oh, look, they're spiritual. Oh, look, they're smart. Oh, look, they're talented. Oh, look, they're successful. All of us looking for that stamp of validation. Bragging about something we've done. And the sad thing is, there has been so much damage done because of it. Whether in churches or in families, people's lives destroyed because they searched for nothing more than affirmation, than actually living and breathing something real and something good and something just and righteous. We continue with verse 14. It says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I sincerely hope that this is your heart today. I know this just because the way people are. If it is today, it might not be tomorrow. If it once was 10 years ago, it probably isn't today. If you're seriously thinking about making your heart that tomorrow, chances are it's going to be tough tomorrow. Because that's just the human condition. But I hope that your heart constantly pulls toward this idea that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If not, if it's not you today, I hope you're headed that way. If you're headed that way, I hope it's not just lip service. I hope it's just not a show, because truly having your heart surrendered, truly having your heart sacrificed to the world and the world sacrificed to you is the way to live in Christ, in the Spirit, and feel His power. The more we are holding on to the world, the more painful it is to follow Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If the walk with Christ is painful today, if it seems too expensive, if it seems like it takes too much, if it sucks too much out of you, if you just can't stand it day after day after day because it seems like you have to give up so much, then there is a very high probability that we are struggling in this area of being crucified to the world and it being crucified to you. We already looked at this idea of no man can serve two masters, but oftentimes we get so confused about it getting hard when we do. And as we continue in verse 15, Paul says this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Now wait a minute. You're trying to tell me even if I'm not circumcised now, it doesn't mean anything? You just got done saying being circumcised didn't mean nothing. Well, can I get a little check mark over here? Can I get some approval? Can I get some praise for not being circumcised then? No, you can't. Because it just doesn't matter. Because it's not about what we do. It's not about the laws we follow. It's all about a new creation. It doesn't matter what tribe you belong to. It doesn't matter what denomination we follow. It doesn't matter what our days and our nights look like. It just doesn't matter. Only salvation matters. Only salvation matters. Only being a new creature in Christ matters. Only. And that only comes in complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. Not in actions, not in ceremony, not in words, but in heart. All of your heart to Jesus. And the rest takes care of itself. If there's one thing Paul has been telling us, is that's what this freedom thing is all about. Is that once we've surrendered, once we've given all, once our heart belongs to Jesus, and we're going to crucify the world, and we're going to crucify ourselves to the world, then it's not up to us anymore. Yeah. It's up to Christ. It's up to God to make His plans real in our lives. It's an amazing pressure that's taken off of us when we don't have to act like perfect Christians. We can just be Christians. All of your heart to Jesus. And Paul tells us this. If that's your story, and if that's how you follow Christ, then Paul says in verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He says peace to you, brothers and sisters. You want to know why he says peace to you? Because he knows what you're going through. He does. He's like, I'm stopping right here. I'm not giving you any more. I'm not laying any more. If this is you, if your heart, then I know Christ. I have enough faith in my God to know that Christ will work in your life. The question I have for us today is, do you? Do you have enough faith in your Christ to know that He can change your lives? Do we? Oftentimes we act like we don't. So I think it's an important question to ask. Do we? Do we have enough faith? Have we surrendered enough to know? Not just hope, not just think, not just wish, not just try to change some things in our life, but actually know that the sanctification of Jesus Christ will happen in my life. Just give me some time. Because it will. And that's why Paul right here goes, peace to you, brothers and sisters, because I don't have to worry about it anymore. If this is you, you're not my concern. If this is you, it's no longer something I have to worry about. It's something Jesus has to worry about. And praise God, because I've got a lot to worry about. Peace to you, brothers and sisters. Now, Paul goes on, now knowing that he has exhaustively expressed salvation, that he has exhaustively expressed the gospel. He's gone into the law and not the law, that he has taken everything that these people need to know and presented it before them, put it before them plainly with no question. He even used all caps. Knowing that he laid this out for all the Galatian people, he's expressed grace. He's told them his story. He's given them Jesus. He's told them about forgiveness. He's showed them what the Spirit will do in people's lives. He's given them ways to tell whether or not people are living by the Spirit or not living by the Spirit. So not only has he given them the way, he showed them how to decipher if they are not in the way, and he showed us how to restore people that have fallen from the way. He's offered peace to those that are already living this, and now he gets down to the end, and Paul kind of washes his hands of the whole matter. And in verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, Jesus himself gave me the gospel. I've gone into the fight. I've lived the life. I've truly suffered and sacrificed for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I've shared all of that with you, so you have no excuses. So I want no more trouble. You have nothing else. I've often told, I think I've told the story 3 or 4 times here in the church. The first time I was witnessed to, the pastor that witnessed to me apologized to me afterwards. I loved it. I didn't then. I was completely confused then. But later, I loved it. You know what he did is he presented the gospel for me. He said, you know what else I have to say? Well, he says, I'm sorry. I said, why are you sorry? I mean, we have been here for a while. Like, what are you? He goes, no, I'm sorry. He goes, now you know. Now you know the gospel. Now you can be held accountable. And now it's in your hands. Because now you know the truth. Now you know about Christ. You might have thought you had an idea before. You might have been floundering back and forth between what your belief was. But now you know from Scripture what the gospel was. And I'm sorry, because now it's on you. You can't blame God anymore. You can't blame your family anymore. There's nothing else to blame. All blame has been taken away because you know the truth. And now you're responsible to it. So I'm sorry. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, listen, you know, I don't want to be troubled by the matter anymore. I have relieved myself from the responsibility I have for you because now you know. And Paul says, don't trouble me about it anymore. This is settled. My hands are clean. I've fulfilled my responsibility. You know the truth, and now it's up to you. Folks, this message Paul gives at the end of the Galatians is just as much for us here today as it was for them then. Now you know. If you sat here through the majority of this series on Galatians, you know a lot of stuff now that you did not know before we started. There's a lot of stuff I know now that I did not know before I started. There were so many times where I'd just be sitting in bed at night and go, huh, you've got to be kidding me. That's a thing? But now you know too. You know. You know what the gospel is. You know what you're responsible for. You know what it says about walking in the Spirit. You have a list of things you can compare your life to and the lives of those around you to, and you have no other excuse whatsoever. Oh yeah, I should be able to live like I'm not in the Spirit, but be able to claim the Spirit. We know that's not a thing anymore. You know your neighbors and your friends that live like complete rascals all the time and never, ever, ever show any credence to God whatsoever. We know that they're not walking in the Spirit now. Paul has showed us this. Not so that we should be mean to them, not so that we should ostracize them, none of that, but so that we know we should go to them and give them the gospel because we want them to walk in the Spirit, because shaming them is not going to bring them to the other side of the equation. Only the gospel will. Only the gospel will bring them to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Only the gospel can truly make those things be a person's life. We can show it every now and then. We can give little flashes of it here and there. But in knowing the things Paul has shown us, now we are responsible because we know. In those days, whenever we finally get home, and God asks us, so there was this guy, or there was this lady, and you knew. We have no answer anymore. Not a good one. Unless it's I tried. I did what I was supposed to do. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. And then I washed my hands when it was a no-go. And maybe then we'll get a well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul takes all this and he says, now you know. And Paul finishes up the same way that I'm going to finish up today. In verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I love that. Not just with you, but after all this, bringing it right back to that thought of living in the Spirit. Like Paul's talking directly to your spirit. He says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Lord God, be with us, Lord. As we finish up Galatians, we know that there's a lot here. But Lord, help this to be something that's not just something to learn, not just another book to check off our list. Lord, help this not to be just something we can boast about in knowledge. Lord, help this not to be something that we can just pull verses and ideas out of and use them as weapons against people we know. Lord, but I ask you to break our hearts with this. This book was written to the Galatian people for a reason, Lord, and I can't help but see that sometimes the reasons are the same. Lord, help us to clear the muddy water of the gospel. Help us to see with such a straight line, with such pinpoint accuracy, what the gospel is, what it's for, and how to accomplish the things you want us to do in it. Lord, in areas where we're faltering, convict us. Lord, in areas where we have fallen, Lord, restore us. Break our hearts, Lord. Let us see, let us understand that there really is only one answer, and that is complete and total surrender to you. Without that, we're not Christians. Without complete and total surrender, we're just people trying to gain some information. Without complete and total surrender, we cannot be people that walk and live in the Spirit. Lord, and help us to believe that. Not just see it, not just learn it, but to believe it with all of our hearts so that we can walk forward confident. Lord, we can walk forward with purpose. We can take the fear that stops us and we can push it aside, realizing that, no, this is for real. We are in the fight. We actually mean something to Christ because we are image bearers of the gospel. So I ask you, Lord, not only to comfort us, Lord, but to lift us up, to encourage us, to raise us, to raise an army for you, Lord, that are willing, not just happy to come to church, Lord, but are willing to go into the world and bear your name before everyone. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, your Son. Amen.